Okay, so this is the fifth of five, What is the Gospel series. And it's the fifth part is received into God's family. So just as a recap, we've covered the first four topics already, looking about sin, looking about Jesus' death and resurrection. Righteousness is a gift through faith, that's being declared innocent, being released from the power of sin. That was last week. And so this week is received into God's family, the blessings of a close relationship. That is today. Do you notice the very cleverly they all begin with R? Let that sink in. They all begin with R. Okay. And this was, in a way, even though we're taking our teaching from Romans, this was the key passage, wasn't it? This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So essentially, this is the third one, the blessings of a close relationship with the Lord. That's what we're focusing on today. Family, his people, knowing the Lord. Experiential type of stuff. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you will speak now to us all, that the words of my lips will glorify you and will be the words that you want to bring, and that our ears will be opened and our spiritual eyes opened, that we might see truly what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a true story from the first century Judea, and credit to Mark Hendley of the Stones Cry Out website and ministry. Rabbi Akiba was wandering along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. As I say, true story. It was late in the afternoon, and he had sent his disciples off to eat before they rejoined him for evening prayers. He had a few precious moments to himself, so he did what all rabbis would do. He was reciting the day's portion of scripture to himself, meditating on it, repeating it again and again and again with all the passion that he had in his soul. As he waited, not really concentrating on where he was walking, he came to a fork in the trail and he turned right instead of left. He continued in the gathering darkness until he unexpectedly stumbled upon a small Roman fort. The voice of the Roman sentry boomed out into the darkness. Who are you? And what are you doing here? What? said the disorientated rabbi. Who are you? And what are you doing here? This time the rabbi replied with a bit more confidence. Son, what do you get paid for asking me these questions? He asked the guard. Well, I get 5 denarii a week, Jew. Why? The rabbi replied, I'll give you double if you will stand outside my house and ask me those questions every morning when I leave home. The rabbi knew that these questions were a fundamental reminder of his religious life and his calling. And it's similar for us, isn't it? These are the fundamental questions that we have to ask ourselves as Christians in our Christian lives. Who am I and what am I doing here? What's our identity in Christ? And what's our role on earth? And again, today, we're kind of looking at these things. So today, I just want to cover three major categories. Our identity, some of our identities in Christ. When I studied this, I thought, there's way too many. But some. Some of our present and future blessings. Some of our roles in Christ. And then a summary. Some. Okay, so let's start with our identities in Christ. So I generally put the scriptures up here so you don't have to scrabble around in your Bibles. So there's a fair few slides, but they are really scripture references. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. So new birth, new hope. And then 2 Corinthians, so that was 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We are literally a new creation. Our human spirit, the non-physical part of us, the bit, if you cut us up and looked inside, you wouldn't see, because it's invisible. But the bit that really matters, our spirit, it was created when we were in the womb, but it's now been recreated as we become Christians. So we're the same, but in a sense, we're completely different in our spirits. We're no longer corrupt. We have been made pure, and we are becoming perfect. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. So, new birth, new creation. That's one thing that we are in our identity. And then, what's this about? Romans 8, 14 to 17. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we're children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering so that we may also share in his glory. So, children of God, sons of God, adopted sons, heirs, inherit. If you're an heir, you're an inheritor, aren't you? You stand to inherit. And there's a little verse in Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us by his grace through faith. So the new birth and the entrance of the Spirit of God into us makes us sons of God. Now, it depends on which version of the Bible you read. If you read the NIV, it says children of God. The literal Greek means sons of God. And you can argue about gender-neutral versions or translations. It doesn't really matter. But the key thing that is in Roman times and in Jewish times, the son was the one who had full inheritance rights. That's what makes the difference. These days, it doesn't kind of matter because legally, children inherit, don't they, by default? It's not just the male line. But in those days, it was the male line that inherited. So that's why the Bible says sons of God. But, you know, the fact is, we are children of God and we are the inheritors. We are adopted children. I don't know if anyone's adopted here, but we're adopted children of God. Jesus was the only natural son of the Father. The rest of us are adopted. But that's great. So it validates adoption. Okay, what else are we in our identity? Well, we are seated in God's heavenly council. Did you know that? And we're not going to be seated. We are seated. Look around you and you can't see it. Can you? It's back to what we were saying earlier on, but what John said at the very beginning. You can't see it with your natural eyes, but Ephesians 2:6 says, and God, this is past tense, he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So we can't see it, but we are seated with Jesus in his great heavenly council, seated around the throne of God, even now. It's amazing. So what happens when we die, or whatever, is simply that it will be revealed to us, where we are already seated. I just think that is truly amazing. There's a psalm, Psalm 82, and this is talking about God's previous heavenly council that didn't work well. It didn't end well. Psalm 82 talks about God presiding in the great assembly among other beings that he calls gods. And I won't quote it all, but it's Psalm 82, verses 1, 2, 5 to 7. And it's like we are the replacements. God's first heavenly council didn't work well. We are now seated around his throne with Christ. We will judge angels at the end, won't we? The Bible says we will judge angels. Isn't that amazing? We will work with Jesus to put the world to rights. Incredible. So that's one. And then we're part of the body of Christ. That's another part of our identity. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 28, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. We're all part of that. We may have different gifts and different roles, but we're all part of this amazing body. And of course, Jesus is the head, isn't he? Jesus is the head of that body. So that's we're a vital part. Never say that I'm not needed. You're a vital part of that body. If you think you're not needed, when you get home, take a bread knife and cut off your little finger. It's painful when a part of the body, however small, is removed. And the same applies to the church. We're all necessary. Then there's the bride of Christ. Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, to Christ. There's a good picture there. The bride of Christ represented there. The church, all of us, is the bride of Christ. A little bit of background here. A Jewish couple who wanted to marry would get betrothed by a ceremony that involved signing a contract. Okay, so that was the betrothal or engagement, we would say today. But for the Jews, engagement or betrothal was far more a big deal. You didn't just post it on Facebook and ring your parents and go, we're engaged. This was the legal thing. And to break an engagement, you had to get divorced. So this was at least half of the marriage thing. So they signed a contract called the Ketubah. And in fact, that very first passage I read from Jeremiah is very much like a ketubah between God and us with his promises. So it contained promises made by the groom to the bride and her rights in the future marriage. That was the ketubah. So once they signed this, the couple were betrothed, and that was the legal marriage, but they lived with their respective parents. So no different from today, though, now, if you can't get a house. But they lived deliberately with their respective parents until the wedding ceremony and the consummation of the marriage, which could have been up to a year later. So this wasn't like, you know, 1 week this and then next year. It was quite a long time between the betrothal ceremony and the marriage consummation time. During this year, the father of the groom would make preparations for the wedding and the wedding feast. And the groom would prepare a room in his father's house, because obviously the future wife was going to go back and live in the father's house. So he'd either build a little building in the father's compound, or he'd build a room in the father's house. And then when the father was satisfied that all these preparations had been done, he sanctioned the wedding. And the groom was allowed to return to his bride's home to collect his bride. So obviously this is analogous to Jesus's return, isn't it? Jesus will return for his bride, the church. So do we understand that? So when Jesus says in John 14, it just brings meaning. Jesus said, John 14, 2 and 3, there are many dwelling places or rooms in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you, because I'm going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you will be too. It's the bridegroom and the bride again. It's Jesus and his church. He's gone to prepare a place for us, is what he's saying. So we are in between the betrothal and the final consummation ceremony, what's called the marriage feast of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I just think that's incredible. That's where we are in history. That's where we are in our lives. And of course, that's why Jesus says, no one knows the date of his return, not even the Son, but just the Father. Because it was the father of the groom that made the final decision of when everything was ready. So that's why Jesus used that kind of phrase. Only the Father knows. Okay, so another part of our identity is the family of God. Because obviously if God is our Heavenly Father, well, we must be brothers and sisters. We are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be sharing our lives and all that we have with one another. It's a vital part of the Christian life. Understanding that we are family is what so many churches miss. They just totally miss it. We have to understand that we're family. And in a day-to-day sense, we need to live in that mindset. It's the first place where we get the chance to exercise love within the family. And we are. We're family. So that's some of our identities. And then we have some of our present and future blessings. So the first one I've called knowing him. And that was part of the Jeremiah verse, wasn't it, at the beginning? They will all know me. So John 17, 1-3, Jesus is praying to his Father. He looked upward and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you, just as you have given him authority over all humanity, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you've given him. Now, this is eternal life. What is it? What's eternal life? This is eternal life, that they know you. That they know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they know you. Let's just take 10 seconds to absorb the enormity of that. Yeah, Almighty God wants to know us, wants to be our friend, wants to commune with us. I mean, I asked Joe this question at the beginning of the meeting. If you could choose to spend a few hours with a stranger, anyone in the world, but they've got to be a stranger, can't be your family, or your friends, a stranger, who, it doesn't mean they're strange, it just means they're a stranger, who would you choose to spend a couple of hours with talking? And you said Max Verstappen, the racing driver. I mean, I don't know, John, would you choose Ipswich Town manager? Yeah, Ipswich Town manager. You can probably all think of somebody. I'd like to spend 2 hours with them. Or perhaps you want to up your game. I'd like to have, 2 hours with King Charles. Maybe, let's have a lunch together. Let's go to Buckingham Palace, have a nice lunch with our chat to King Charles. Could be anybody. But, get this. Almighty God says, I want you to be my friend. I want to chat with you. I want to spend time with you. No other religion in the world, and of course the rest are all false, but no other religion in the world says God wants to be your friend. God wants to chat with you. God wants you to share your deepest heart secrets and passions with him. No other religion, only the true faith. God wants to know you. He wants you to know him. I just think that is incredible. Knowing God is the greatest definition of eternal life. That's what it means. It's to know him forever. We're called to be his friends. We're called to confide in him. And he loves us to seek him. He loves us to listen to that inner voice that he's put there. There's that old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have. And then that verse in Jeremiah 31, again, 34. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me in the new covenant, from the least of them to the greatest. It's amazing. Should we cash in on that? Should we make more of that? If anyone else, important, had given you an invitation, you wouldn't just sort of leave it on the kitchen worktop, would you, and not do anything about it? You'd at least reply. But you do something about it. Almighty God has given us that invitation. It's amazing. Okay, eternal security. Romans 8, 31 to 39. And actually, no, I was going to pick bits out of it, but let me just read it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it's written, for your death, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor powers nor any height or depth or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are eternally secure. He sorted that. We are eternally, once you've given your life to Jesus, you are eternally secure. And in case you wondered about that, there's a kind of a second thing that is a guarantee, the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Have you heard of that? 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. It's God who makes both you and us stand firm in Christ. Did you think you were making yourself stand firm? Are you the one holding on? I often give this story. When I used to take my young children across the road, I'd hold their hands, sort of thing, but in a way that they were kind of holding my, they were holding my hand, really. And I'd go, hold my hand. And we cross over. But I knew if they released their grip, I was going to go doom, like that. And I was still going to grip them. So they may have thought they were holding on to me, but actually I was holding on to them. And God is exactly like that with us. We may think we're holding on to him, but he's holding on to us. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So I put a deposit on something. It's mine, you know. It's guaranteed. It's like buying a house in Scotland, actually. It's not like buying a house in here. Like buying a house in Scotland, it's a guarantee. It's legally secure, isn't it? Okay, and there's another verse from Ephesians which largely says the same thing. We were given the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, until the redemption. So God's going to come back for his inheritance. It's no longer us. We are his inheritance. We don't get a choice in this now. We've given ourselves to him. So there's the deposit. Then moving on, some more blessings of redemption. The redemption of our bodies. Has that happened yet, Gillian? I'll take that as a no. Romans 8:23. Has that happened yet, John? Espen? Not just yet. Gonna happen though, isn't it? Romans 8:23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit inside us, we groan inwardly, just like Gillian is, as we wait eagerly for the adoption, our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So there's a deposit in us. The full transaction hasn't yet happened. And that's why you see Gillian hobbling around towards the front. She's got a bit of a dodgy knee, she has. But there will come a time when that is no longer the case. The redemption of our bodies. Philippians 3:20 talks about that as well. Our citizenship's actually in heaven. We eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the good bit. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. You're going to have a body like Jesus. Wow! I can't wait for that swap. You're going to have a body like Jesus that will last forever. It's just amazing. We're not going to end up as disembodied spirits, you know, sort of ghosts wandering around, sitting on clouds, trying to strum. I mean, you couldn't even strum a harp, could you, if you were disembodied? We're not going to do that. But we're going to have solid resurrection bodies, really, the bee's knees. It's going to be the good stuff. Bodies that will live forever. Heaven's world will be spiritual and physical, not just a sort of spiritually ethereal thing. Heaven is going to be heaven on earth. So that's good, isn't it? And then there's the bit, the final future blessing I'm going to go is transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is one of Gillian's favourite verses, I should say, Romans 12, 1 to 2, but I've put it this time in the New International Reader's Version, which is very simple. Brothers and sisters, God has shown you his mercy, so I'm asking you to offer up your bodies, these ones, to him while you're still alive. Your bodies are a holy sacrifice that's pleasing to God. When you offer your bodies to God, you're worshipping him in the right way. Don't live the way this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you'll be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and is perfect. So God is offering us a deal here. As we offer God our old bodies, he'll give us new minds. That's a deal, isn't it? That's a good deal. Old body for new minds. As our bodies are living sacrifice, Lord, here I am each day. What I am is now yours to do with as you want. He gives us new minds. And there is, of course, a particular way in which we can renew our minds, and that is through the scriptures, which is why we push the things like the Bible in 1 year, reading the scriptures. As we soak our minds in the scriptures, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching what is true, correcting our mistakes, making our lives whole again, and training us to do what's right. So thinking, the scriptures clean up our thinking, change our thinking to be like that. So that's some of the future and present blessings. And then the last section, our roles in Christ. What roles do we fulfill? And there are lots of different roles. You know, someone might have a prophet, someone might be an evangelist, whatever. I'm not going to really talk about those today. I'm talking about the roles that we all have. And we're ambassadors. Again, I think, John, you mentioned something like that at the beginning when you brought that through, aren't we? We're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. So wherever we are, now the ambassador, if you look at, say, the French ambassador in London, that embassy is actually technically part of France. It's not English, it's French law. Everything that goes on in that embassy is French, and its jurisdiction is French. The ambassador represents France. Okay, similarly, the British embassy in Lagos, there probably is one, isn't there, Sonny? The British embassy is Britain. That is part of Britain. So, if we're ambassadors, wherever we put our feet on earth is part of heaven, isn't it? And it's heaven's rules that apply. It's heavenly priorities that matter. We have, as far as the forces of darkness are concerned, we have diplomatic immunity. And that's something to actually declare aloud. If you think you're under spiritual attack, you go, hey, I've got diplomatic immunity here. Thank you. Claim diplomatic immunity. You can't be touched because you're part of heaven. So that's ambassadors. Then we are priests. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen people, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And what do? As priests, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we're priests, just like the Old Testament, except we're all priests. In New Testament Christianity, everyone is a priest, not just one or two special people that have done a lot of training. All of us. We are also royalty. So, you know, King Charles, we respect him, but we are heavenly royalty. Do you know that? Revelation 5, 9 to 10, with your blood, this is talking to Jesus, you purchased people for God. They've come from every tribe, people, and nation, no matter what language they speak. You have made them members of a royal family. Woohoo! We are royalty. John said we are princes, didn't you, John? And as princes, yeah, we represent the crown, the heavenly crown. So we are royal family. And I think what one of the reasons that I have to be very careful, but perhaps we all do, is not to sort of join party political kind of things on earth. Because royalty doesn't get involved in party politics, because that causes dissension. I don't pretend everyone votes the same way here. What matters is we represent heaven. We pray for the government, we obey the government, but we represent heaven. So let's act as royalty in representing the King of Kings. And then the final role, I thought, here's an interesting one. We talk about freedom a lot. Slaves. Did you know you're a slave still? Philippians 1:1. From Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Da, 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 da. So there is a sense now we are free, but we're also slaves. We're slaves to our Saviour. And that's fair, isn't it? He purchased us out of the slavery in the world and to darkness. So we're his slaves now. But it's a wonderful slavery. It's you would choose it. We do choose it. It's a wonderful slavery. We are set free to be obedient to Jesus, not just to do our own thing. We only have authority as we acknowledge his lordship over us. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our master. So here's my summary. Who am I? And what am I doing here? Some of the answers are, we are a new creation. We're sons and heirs. We're seated with Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the family of God. And we're loads of other things as well. What's our blessings? What's some of them? Knowing him. Personal relationship, eternal security, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, new bodies, renewed minds. Wow. And then our roles. Just four here. There are many more. We're ambassadors. We are priests. We are royalty. We are even slaves. So I kind of want to ask us again, who are we? Think of yourself as an individual now. Who are you? And what are you doing here? Not just Sunday, TCF. What are you doing here on earth? Who are you? And what are you doing here on earth? And I seem to be ending all of these with a hymn verse. So I'll bring that one in for now. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. That was just me saying you can cut the recording off, Rick.